Well, this morning, we'll finish off the year by looking again into the book of Ecclesiastes. The particular passage that we're up to now in our series seems quite appropriate for closing out one year and beginning another. So we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. If you're able, we would invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Again, Ecclesiastes 7. Verses 1 through 13. This is the very word of our living God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, "Why were the former days better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made? Or a negative observation of some kind, my dad was always quick with the same response. It was better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Well, that got my attention because immediately I began thinking about a sharp stick poking in my eye. It's not a pleasant thought. But things change as you get older. Maybe the first, 20 or so years of your life for most people, the complaints you might have are indeed a whole lot better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. But that catch-all answer doesn't work so well the older we get. The more of life's problems that you face, life is hard. And there are many things that are full of great pain, great sorrow, humility, depression, even persecution. And some of them are so bad that now I might sit there and think, well, I think I'd take a poke in the eye with a sharp stick right now. It's a pretty good option. Easy proverbs about life often don't hold up to closer scrutiny, to the reality of living life. And here in chapter 7, we're going to see it again when we get to chapter 10. We come to a collection of proverbs in this book of wisdom. But these proverbs are anything but simple, anything but easy. These are straight and even blunt truths about life under the sun. It's no accident, I don't think, that they follow what we saw about 6 weeks ago or so as one of the most difficult chapters in all of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And it's dominated by comparisons. Better this than that. This is something that we've seen in Ecclesiastes quite a bit, especially in these last couple chapters, going back into chapter four, really. Here's just a quick listing. Chapter 2, 24. Nothing better than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in toil. This is a gift from the hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 12, there's nothing better than to be joyful and to do good as long as a man lives. Chapter 3, verse 22, nothing better than rejoicing in our work. Chapter 4, verse 3, it's better never to be born than to see the evils that exist in life under the sun. Verse 6 of chapter 4, better a handful of quietness than two hands full of striving after the wind and toil. Verse 9 of chapter 4, two are better than one. They have a good reward together. They help one another. Chapter 4, verse 13, a poor, wise youth is better than an old, foolish king. Chapter 5, verse 1, to draw near to God to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Verse 5 of chapter 5, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not pay it. And again, chapter 6, this difficult chapter. Verse 3, better is a stillborn child than a man who lives many years and has many children but dies without a burial. Verse 9 of chapter 6, better the sight of the eyes than the wandering appetite. All these we talked about as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher's words to us. Better one thing than another. Some kind of, we read them and go, oh, okay, that's cool. Others we read them and go, wow, that's a harsh truth. But we also talked about how when God in His Word says something is better, it is better. Because He speaks truth to us. And this is truth to pay attention to. Now we get to this passage, this collection of Proverbs. I want to go through them, examine them, and especially take a close look at the very last verse, verse 13. The first 12 verses, people group them, outline them in many different ways. I just want to look at them in three categories. The idea, first of all, that mourning is better than feasting. That's counterintuitive. More obvious, the second theme, wisdom is greater than folly. Well, that makes sense. And then the third general theme, to be calm and patient is better than the vexations of life. And then these three general better thans are followed by just a statement about wisdom. Wisdom is life. Wisdom is the preservation of life. And then that last verse that asks a very important question. So here we have wisdom. This is wisdom for life under the sun. It's wisdom that I think will be beneficial for us as we go into a new year. Seven statements better than in this passage. Verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Same verse, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And again in verse 8, one who is patient in spirit is better than one who is proud in spirit. So, let's look at the content of those comparisons in these categories or themes. But the first thing to note, I think, is many of these are not what you'd expect. Death, mourning, sorrow, rebuke, the end. These things are really better? Really? And maybe the more spiritual among us or the more religious or pious among us might nod our heads in solemn, somber agreement at the first and last comparisons. Good name better than precious ointment. Being patient in spirit is better than being proud in spirit. But honestly, most people would not. Who cares about a good name? I want what I can get and I want it now. Who cares if I'm proud in spirit? I'm just expressing myself. Most people would rather have something valuable, like precious ointment, or whatever we might consider valuable in our day. And who really values patience in the world that we live in? Who really values self-restrained people? The one who's self-confident, charismatic, proud, presents himself or herself well. These are the ones that we admire. I mean, who gets hired? Who gets promoted? Who gets put on committees? Who gets made an elder? Who gets called as a pastor? The quiet, humble, patient person? Or the outgoing, dynamic go-getter who has a list of accomplishments a mile long and a grand vision for how things should go? We gravitate toward the latter. That's not necessarily wrong, but that's where we go. So this, even the one that sounds good, we may not be willing to submit to. And so we can see that the proverbs here from the preacher in this chapter are terribly countercultural. They go against the grain of the world around us. It's not the way most people think. It's quite the opposite. But again, when the preacher says something is better, it is better. He means it. This is the guy who's gone on this diligent, exhaustive search for wisdom in life under the sun. And he's concluded and he shares with us the brutal realities that he's learned. He's honest. And if we pay attention, if we think about these things a little bit, we can see the truth in them and appreciate them. So it's a challenge for us to recognize these things and that they really do show us things that are indeed better. So getting to that first category, mourning is better than feasting. This is the general idea of verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 has an interesting comparison. Commentators tie themselves up in knots about why these two ideas are in the same verse. A good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death is better than the day of birth. They don't seem to go together, and so they puzzle themselves about these things. Connected by the word and in most translations, even though the word isn't there. But the form of Hebrew poetry here is probably not meaning to convey to us two separate ideas that just happen to be next to one another. There's a deliberate connection. And one of the ways to understand this grammatically is to read it this way. Just as a good name is better than precious ointment, so also the day of death is better than the day of birth. The preacher's appealing to the wise here, to those who've recognized that a good name really is better than precious ointment. Note it's a good name. It's not a great name. It's a good name. It's an honorable name. The wise know that a good name is valuable. Therefore, he's saying, you wise ones, know this also. Just as that is a good thing, so is death better than birth. And he's not talking about this here in relation to an individual's death. The idea of death versus the idea of birth. A day when death is observed is a better day for us than a day when birth is observed. Death teaches us better lessons than birth. Doesn't mean that birth is bad again. Birth is good. It's a reason to rejoice. But a day when death is observed teaches us things far more profound than the day of birth. Verse 2 continues the idea, better to go then to the house of mourning when someone has died, the day of death, than to the house of feasting, a day of celebration for whatever reason it might be, including a new birth. Verse 3, the same idea, it's better to have sorrow than to be filled with laughter. Now we celebrate a birth, we should, there's joy, there's laughter, there's hope. We mourn a death and we should, there's sorrow. How is death better? Well, first, the preacher's already told us more than once, death is the end of all mankind. Every single person, barring Christ's return, is going to die. Every single one of us. The preacher tells us that the living lay this reality to heart. In other words, think about it. They ponder it. They let it have an impact on how they think about the deep things of life. And that's what death does. It makes us think. Pondering death makes us wise. It makes us consider things like, how have I lived my life? How will I experience death? Especially when I know that it's coming. Cancer now. What legacy will I leave behind? What comes next? How do I know what comes next? The Bible tells us, certainly, there's no doubt God is going to judge. How is God going to judge me? How do I measure up before the God of all things? So the wise go to the house of mourning and they ponder the reality of death. Fools spend their time in the house of mirth. They ignore death. They ignore the reality. They never think. They never consider. They never grow up. But they do die, just like everybody else. So that leads us to the second category, generally in verses 5 and 6. Wisdom is better than folly. Better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. Wisdom is willing to consider and learn the hard lessons of life. And those lessons, sometimes it's a punch in the gut. It's a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. It's not pleasant. The preacher's already shown us, pursue money only to lose it all in a risky or bad venture. Pursue knowledge only to end up with a life of frustration. Pursue pleasure and ultimately find none. Pursue honor and recognition, and yet within years of our death, nobody remembers who we are. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All this is vanity. All this is a striving after the wind. The living of life ought to impart wisdom. And so does a wise mentor or a wise teacher. A wise teacher tells you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And sometimes that can be hard to take. And perhaps you've experienced that. One of the ones that just stuck in my brain for a long time was when I was taking piano lessons. And as we did each week, I would play the piece for my teacher. And sure enough, I made the same mistake in the same place that I always make it. And I was just so frustrated. And I blurted out as I got to the end, I said, oh, I always make that same mistake. She says, well, that tells you what you should be practicing. Duh. Don't play the stuff you know. Work on the stuff that you don't know. Put in the work. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted her to say, oh, it's okay. Just keep at it. She was a wise teacher. The rebuke of the wise makes you wiser. The laughter of fools is vanity. Arguably, it makes you more foolish. An interesting comparison that the preacher makes, it's like the crackling of thorns under a pot. Thorns, especially those in the Middle East, they burn noisily and quickly and burn out or extinguish quickly. This, he says, is the laughter of fools. It flares up quickly, it just as quickly dies out. It has no substance. It has no staying power. If you want substance, if you want wisdom, if you want lasting value in life, pursue wisdom. Avoid folly. The third category, calmness, patience, better than getting caught up in the vexations and trials of life. Well, what are these vexations? He points us to these in verses 7 and 8 and into verse 9, arguably even verse 10. The vexations of life that he mentions, oppression in verse 7, or it could be translated extortion. Bribery in verse 7, pride in verse 8, anger in verse 9. Even longing for the good old days is just an expression of a lack of contentment with where I am now, where God has me now in my life, in the present. He says it's better to be patient in your spirit, better to be slow to anger, better to be content Don't ask about the supposedly better good old days. This is not a real, valid, better than. It's not from wisdom that we ask that kind of a question. Do you want to be wise? Practice being patient. I mean, that's in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind, not angry. Practice being content with what you have. That's part of what he said to us already as well, back in chapter 2 and chapter 3. Enjoy what God has given you. It's a gift from God. And then the preserving quality of wisdom. Wisdom has value even in life under the sun. It may be true that all is vanity, pointless, fruitless, futile. But even so, there is wisdom and a legitimate pursuit of a right and a better life under the sun. Wisdom doesn't squander an inheritance. It's kind of the idea of verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom doesn't squander it. It is wise with it. It's a good steward. It puts it to good use. A wise person, generally speaking, and this is part of wisdom literature in the Bible, generally speaking, a wise person manages life better. Money can be lost, but wisdom cannot. So wisdom preserves life, all things considered, and makes for a long and happy life. All this leads up to the question that he asks at the end of verse 13. Who can make straight what he, God, has made crooked? Because no matter how much wisdom we have, no matter how many funerals we attend, no matter how much we consider the reality of death, no matter how much patience we have, no matter how contented we are, everyone in the end dies. We all come to the same end. We live life under the sun in a better, wiser way, and that's good. But it does not prevent death. The verdict is still true. It's vanity. Life under the sun is vanity. So what does he do? And that's the first part of verse 13. What are we supposed to do? He says, consider the work of God. How do we do this? Well, where are God's works on display for us? In the two books that he's given to us, the book of creation and the book of his very own inspired word. God's revelation to us in two manners. We see him in his works of creation that are magnificent, beautiful. The complexity of it is amazing and wonderful, awe-inspiring. Life, the variety of life, the variety of God's creation. But especially, God reveals himself to us in his word. The special works that he's done, especially evident in what he does for his people. Deuteronomy 29 is a great example. In that chapter, there's a long recitation of all the things that God has done for the Israelites since they left Egypt. We see the same kind of thing in the Psalms. The prophets do it in their books of prophecy. But Deuteronomy 29 ends in a very important way. It tells us the secret things are of God. A wise man knows as he considers God revealed in creation, God revealed in Scripture, that ultimately God's ways are beyond figuring out. And so the wise man ultimately, the wise woman, the wise child, submits to God's wisdom. And that's a question for us. Do you submit to God's wisdom? Are you wise? This is the best wisdom that there is, submitting to God and his word. Do you want to be wise? You should. Study God. Be content. Be patient. Learn from the reality of death and that death comes to everyone without exception. And why does death come to everyone without exception? Because everyone without exception sins. Rebellion against God, rejection of his rule and his rules, Sin is evidence of a lack of considering God and his works. Romans 1 calls it suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Among those works is that he does, and that he will in the end punish sin. And that punishment is always the same in the end. Death. Death is the reality. That is the consequence of sin. So who can straighten what God has bent? Nobody. God has not revealed everything to us. He's God, we're not. But what he has revealed for us, and this is also part of verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. It's easy to remember, Deuteronomy 29, 29, one of the key verses in all of Scripture. What he has revealed is for us and for our children, that we might do the things that he has taught us. So don't vex yourself by delving into the things that God has not intended for us to know. It's enough. It's a lifetime of study to only go a little bit into the revealed word of God. Be content with that. Learn what Paul learned and passed on to the Philippians. To live is gain. To die is Christ. Better to die and be with Christ than to live. Yet also, as Paul recognized, in the meantime, to serve where God has called you to serve. Because even if you live a wise life on this earth, it's all vanity. That's going back to chapters 1 and 2. We die. Knowledge and wisdom dies with us. Thanks for playing. Now leave. That's futile. It's frustrating. But the believer knows more. The Christian knows more because we know what happens next. For the believer in Jesus Christ, death is not the end. Death is a new beginning with Christ for all of eternity. Pure joy, pure happiness. No sorrow, no tears, no vexation, no frustration, no anger. No more vain, pointless, futile, empty existence. All of this, a gift from God, a free gift, received by his grace through faith and faith in Christ alone. So for the Christian, following after the Apostle Paul, we live life on earth under the sun, and that life can have meaning. It can be worthwhile. For Paul, that was staying with the Philippians, staying with those he had ministered to, continuing to teach and disciple them so that they might ever more glory in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's a question we can ask ourselves no matter how old or young we are. Why am I still here? Why has death not taken me? Well, what has God called you to do and to be? A spouse, a child, a parent, a friend, a worker, a boss, a leader, a volunteer, a teacher, a student, whatever it might be. What has God called you to do? Why are you still here? To do that. And like Paul, that work is not primarily for your benefit, and maybe not even primarily for the benefit of those immediately around you. It may be just so that in you and in what you do, Christ receives glory. How does what we do give glory to Christ? How am I, how are you promoting the glory of Christ to those around us, and maybe even more broadly? It might be through the witness of the gospel, sharing the faith, helping someone to come to faith. It might be a wise rebuke. It might be pointing someone to the reality of death and considering that reality soberly. It might be helping another in some way, shape, or form to do what the preacher calls us to do here in verse 13. Consider the work of God. Let me show you. Let's walk outside and look at these glorious mountains, these amazing trees. Or let's open up this word together and read it together. Let me show you what God has done. Primary work, of course, is Christ and his work to save his people. Consider this crowning work of God, the life, the death, the resurrection, better than his birth. And we just spent 4 weeks celebrating his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven is better than his birth. And his birth was glorious. It's the only birth in recorded history where people worshiped. His death brought you life. And it brings life for all who believe. Consider the work of God. Let me pray for us. Our holy God, we do ask that you would help us to consider you, to consider your works, to contemplate them, to study them, to know them, to be able to share them with others so that they also might be able to consider the works of your hands. Especially, O Lord, help us to consider and take seriously, to rejoice in, to find joy in, even the laughter that comes from joy rather than folly. To find this in Christ our Savior. Help us in the new year to consider you, to consider your works, to consider Jesus and all that he is and all that he has done. Guide us and lead us. Forgive our sins. Bless us with your word, with the sacraments, with fellowship, with prayer. Help us to grow in your grace. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.